prayer. Let me just share this Bible verse. It's from Psalm 119, and it's verse 102. And it says, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. And the principle I get out of that is, if man is the teacher, how soon we'll turn aside from the ordinances. But if God himself is our teacher, then we will not turn aside from his ordinance. So once again, a reminder that the Lord is the one who must be the teacher. So let's go to prayer, and we'll remember Mona as we pray. Our Father, we thank you again that you've allowed us to come to this place and take some moments and deliberately set our hearts to hear your voice. We hear, Lord, that our sister, she whom you love, is sick. And we thank you that we can call upon you. We know that one of your names is healer, and you're able to heal. But whether or not that's your plan for our sister Mona, we know this, that because we've prayed, we know that nothing will be as it would have been if we had not called upon you. And so we pray that you would make this situation redemptive in the lives of Linda and Mona and her family and all that touch her life. And we just pray for your perfect will. Yes. Father, glorify your name. Yes. We commit her unto you, and we thank you that we can do that with great assurance. Yes. Now guide us in our meditations, we pray, in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'll ask you if you have your Bible to turn to chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. In our study together, we've come quite far. We've been looking for several sessions at this wonderful chapter. It doesn't take long if you are reading Hebrews chapter 11 to realize that the Holy Spirit chose illustrations to illustrate faith that we probably wouldn't have chosen. The ordinary illustrations of faith seem very reasonable. In other words, you can see if someone's trusting the Lord, if they're going through some hard time, and especially if they still have the peace of the Lord in their heart during that time. Or you could tell if someone is in need and they're without creature resources and they trust the Lord and the Lord comes through. Or if they're in some dark place and they don't know what decision to make, they call on the Lord and the Lord guides them through. Faith is easy to see in those cases. But in Hebrews chapter 11, those kinds of illustrations seem to be pretty regularly passed over. And instead, it seems like the Holy Spirit deliberately underscores the illustrations of faith that we would not see if we look with the natural eye. He chooses the less prominent illustrations, the less visible illustrations, and he proclaims, I see faith there. And sometimes we don't see faith there, but God does. And that's why this chapter is full of encouragement and comfort. For example, some of the ones we looked at, he saw faith in Isaac. After Isaac resisted with all his might to resist the will of God and bless the wrong son. And when he was reduced to only one spiritual option, to resign. When he finally said, all right, I give up, I resign. God gave him credit for faith and for the whole thing. And so he saw faith when Joseph made mention of his bones. And when Jacob died worshiping, leaning on his staff. And when Moses' parents hid Moses because they saw he was a beautiful child. God sees faith where the ordinary person wouldn't see it. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll be coming to Rahab. Who would ever think that God would see faith in a harlot? And yet he did. And so it's a chapter of great encouragement, especially for those of us who often look in the mirror and wonder if we have any faith at all. And what an encouragement to read a chapter like this. I think you would be shocked and encouraged to discover where God detects faith in your life. You would be comforted and shocked at the same time. I promise you this. Now, I don't know all the details of your life and what you're going through, but I promise you this, that God sees more faith in you of the right kind than you see in yourself. I know that's true. That's true from the Bible. More faith than you think you have and more faith than you see in yourself. Anyway, in our discussion, we'll pick up where we left off. And we left off at Hebrews 11 and verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. Now, we spent all last session on that. And I would like to continue that today and spend some more time on the Red Sea. Let me recall, just by way of statement, a couple of the observations we made last time. The first, I pointed out that this is group faith. This is not an individual. This is not a man or a woman trusting the Lord. This is Israel. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. And it illustrates the truth that every time God has a group truth, it's also an individual truth. Anything that you can apply to yourself, you can apply to the church. And anything you can apply to the church, you can apply to yourself. My next observation was that it's strange to see faith where there's also fear and anxiety and doubting at the same time. They had tremendous mental reservations. Now, we're used to reading a passage like James 1, 6 to 8. Listen as I read that. He must ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now you see what James is saying. James says, when you have faith, don't doubt. If you're doubting, you don't expect anything from the Lord. When we read the record of Israel's faith, we see the exact opposite of what James appears to be saying. Now, what James is saying is very rich, and it's a study all its own. But listen to Exodus 14:10, please. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They became frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And the Bible says that they were not only frightened, they were very frightened. They were scared. That is emotion. That's anxiety. That's worry. That's fretting. They look back and they were really anxious because Egypt was coming on their tail. And then listen in verse 11 and 12 of the same chapter. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us up out of Egypt? Is not this the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And so they're not only afraid, have emotional fears, but they have mental reservations. They have reasoned this thing out, and they think it's a dumb idea. Now, that's the wonderful truth that we see here illustrated that faith is a matter of the will and not of the emotions. Faith is a matter of the will and not of the intellect. What that means practically is this, that someone can be anxious and trust Jesus at the same time. Isn't that an amazing thing? You can have your anxieties and still trust the Lord. And you can have intellectual doubts. They did. And yet, what do we read? We read, by faith, they passed the Red Sea. They had faith in spite of their doubts. They had faith in spite of their fears. And so it illustrates faith is a matter of the will. Now, I'm not going to reteach the lesson we discussed last time, but only to remind you that the Lord Jesus is sufficient and more than sufficient. The Lord Jesus is sufficient for your past, illustrated by Israel chasing them. More than sufficient for all the pressures of the present, illustrated by the walls of water ready to come down upon them. And sufficient for all of the future, illustrated by what was laying before them and into all the ages of eternity. I hope God has written in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is unqualifiedly enough for all of your past, for this present moment, and for all the ages of eternity. That is what we illustrated last time. Now, even with that discussion, we would think, well, we discussed the Red Sea. I want to come back again and discuss it, carry it a little further with the illustrations. Now, it's important that we see Israel in terms of its broad context. Israel is God's picture of his redeemed people. And so it's what happened to them is for us. And it lays down these great spiritual principles. Everything they pictured has a spiritual reality. And the reality is always greater than the picture. The picture is never as great as the reality, as a little lamb is not as great as the Lamb of God. The reality, especially if it's Christ, is not only greater, he's infinitely greater. The lamb on the altar, the picture, was consumed by the fire. But the lamb, the reality, consumed the fire. The reality is always greater than the picture. Now, in the illustration, I'm trying to show you, we can't do the whole thing because you have Israel redeemed and running, Israel redeemed and rejoicing, Israel redeemed and wandering, Israel redeemed and appropriating, Israel redeemed and resting. All of this is God's picture. Eventually, they're going to come into a rest from Egypt to Canaan. But I want you to see that Israel is a picture. And in this early illustration, in their immature faith, when they are redeemed and running, they're out of Egypt. They've been saved by power and blood, but Egypt's not out of them yet. And so there's a lot more work to do. They're no longer slaves, but they're not free. They're still running. And so they become this important picture. And right now, Egypt's behind them. At best, he'll kill them. At worst, he'll drag them back into slavery. So crossing the Red Sea is a picture. The faith of Israel when they were redeemed and running is a picture. But I'm trying to say that the picture is not as great as the reality. Now let me go back to our point that we made last time and pretty much stick with it throughout this morning, and that is that faith is a matter of the will, not the emotions and not the
feelings.
That's the emotions and not the intellect. What I mean when I say it's a matter of the will, I mean that faith is rooted in the will rather than in the emotions or in the intellect. I'm not saying that faith does not affect the emotions. Certainly it does. God invites us to enjoy a peace. That's emotions. If our mind is stayed on Him. And God invites us to reason together with Him. He doesn't want us to throw our mind out the window. He wants us to use our mind. He certainly wants to sit on the throne of the affections of our heart and be Lord there. He certainly wants to sit on the throne of our intellect, our mind. He's told us to love Him with all our mind. He doesn't throw our mind out. And so He wants to be Lord, but faith is not rooted in the emotion. Faith affects the emotion, but it's not rooted there. It's rooted in the will. It's not rooted in the intellect. It's rooted in the will. And that's why we can trust Him in spite of how we feel and in spite of all the doubts that are racing through our head. Now, this old familiar story of Israel at the Red Sea, and for a while now we'll be in Exodus chapter 14. They're on the border of the sea. Get the picture back in your mind. They're on the border of the sea, and in front of them it's an impossible situation. It's the Red Sea. Behind them is a mighty army pursuing them to drag them back into bondage and slavery. That is not a difficult situation. That's an impossible situation. You see how that's so. They have no power to deal with the Red Sea in front of them. They have no ability or power to deal with the enemy behind them. If they look straight ahead, they're helpless. If they look back, they're helpless. They're surrounded on both sides by mountains. They can do nothing. They're trapped. Now, I don't want to get lost in the picture. I don't want to get lost in the history. But that picture, as impossible as that situation is, they can't go forward without a mighty miracle of God. But that's just the picture. And as great as that picture is, as impossible as their situation was, I promise you that is nothing compared to the impossibility that it pictures. And I'm talking about living the Christian life. Living the Christian life. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. You know how impossible that is? I'm supposed to love Lillian as Christ loved the church. Don't take this wrong, but you know how impossible that is. It's not impossible because she's unlovable, but that it's not possible for me to love to that degree. I am supposed to give thanks for everything and in everything. You know how impossible that is? I am supposed to rejoice evermore. Ever have joy. You know how impossible that is? I'm supposed to be holy as God is holy.
That's impossible.
Perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect.
That's impossible.
You know how impossible that is?
Yeah.
I'll tell you from sad experience, I would rather face the Red Sea 10 times over than to face the impossible standards of the Christian life in my own strength. I have tried it. And I'll tell you, it is frustrating to the nth degree. I would rather run face first into Pharaoh's chariots than to try to obey God in my own strength. It's absolutely, the picture's impossible, but it pictures a greater impossibility. The overwhelming flood is easier to face. And I'd rather have the host of hell breathing down my neck than to try to obey God in my own strength. I only call attention to that because I don't want us to get lost in this beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. But the reality is what we're looking for. Did they, in the picture, get through their impossible circumstances? Indeed they did by a mighty miracle of God. Can we, in the reality, get through the impossibilities of living the Christian life? Indeed we can, by the same mighty miracle of God. So one impossibility pictures the other, and infinitely greater is the second. That's where my heart is. So that's what I'm going to be focusing on. Now, the key to understanding God's way of operating with us is a figure of speech that is mentioned three times in the Red Sea story. Glance, please, at Exodus 15:9. Listen to what the enemy said. Exodus 15:9. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them." You see that the enemy is determined to destroy you. That God would open our eyes to the simplicity of faith in these things. You're not going to understand God's purposes for your Christian life. I'm not going to understand God's purposes for my Christian life unless I catch this. God needs to teach me this. The enemy said, "My hand will destroy them." That's the enemy. That's just a picture. But you got an enemy too. And he says the same thing. He said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire will be gratified, my hand will destroy you." That is one determined enemy. That's the speech ever, all through the Bible, of the enemy. Who can deliver them out of my hand? We're ever to understand the Christian life, then we must understand this. It's the backdrop of your life, the backdrop of my life, the backdrop of every Christian life. If you're going to understand your place in service to the Lord and in union with the Lord, you've got to come to grips with the fact that there is a powerful enemy out there who is determined to destroy you with his hand. It's always been the same. Satan, through the mouths of his Nebuchadnezzar, have always been saying, "What God is there that can deliver you from my hand?" The hand of the enemy is the hand that wants to destroy you. It's out to crush every Christian. It's out to crush the church. It was illustrated here in Pharaoh's army. It was illustrated at the manger when Herod wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. It's illustrated in Revelation 12 when the dragon is waiting for the woman to have the baby that's going to rule the world with a rod of iron so that he can devour him. The enemy always says, "My hand will destroy you." The thief. Yeah. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith." See how faith is brought into the conflict here? He's a roaring lion. You're his prey. You're his target. You don't have to be an experienced Christian to see the hand of the enemy. It's vicious. I have seen some of his victories. He has destroyed marriages. He has destroyed lives. He has destroyed ministries. He's destroyed churches. And he's stolen our youth from us. He's frying the brains of our young people. He's out to destroy us. When you stand where Israel stood that day on the border of the Red Sea with the enemy behind you and the Red Sea in front of you and an enemy determined to crush you with his hand, you want to go forward, you can't. You want to turn to the side, you can't. You want to go back, you can't. Can you imagine anything more ridiculous than hearing at that moment a verse like this? Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by." Another translation said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians you've seen today, you'll never see again forever. Is that God's answer? Stand still. Stand still. Is there such a thing as neutrality at the border of the Red Sea? See, we're going to develop that a little more. When you can't go forward, you can't go backward, you hear a word, stand still, stand by. Watch God, the salvation of the Lord. To understand the faith of Israel, don't forget this, in their immaturity, when they're redeemed and running, they're not yet redeemed and resting. You've got to start here. You've got to see the hand, the mighty hand of the enemy. But in this story, there's another hand. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah, I see Pat's eyes. He already knows what hand this is. Exodus 15:6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Listen, please, to Exodus 15:10-12. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. There's another hand. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. You see, the story of the deliverance at the Red Sea and the faith of Israel, although they're just redeemed and running, cannot be understood apart from the hand of the enemy and the right hand of the Almighty, the right hand of God. It's not what Pharaoh's hand wanted to do. It's what God's hand actually did. That's what makes this story what it is. That's the dynamic and the beauty of the Christian life. I'll tell you, it takes years to begin to learn this. And then several more years after you've learned it to apply it. That there's a hand of the enemy and there is a hand of the Lord. What God does in you, we call that Christian experience. What God does through you, we call that Christian service, Christian ministry. It's always what God does. It's not what I do. It's not what the church does. It's not what evangelism does. It's not what missions accomplishes in the world. It's not what programs do. The Christian life is what God does. It's the hand of the Lord. In Hebrews, we're going to come to this in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. Hebrews 11:33, he gives a list of those who have either learned or begun to learn this lesson. And it begins with these words, beginning of verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the spirit, of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, others were tortured, not accepting their release, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Thank you. Now, we know that passage starts by faith, but we know it's not by faith. Say, what do you mean? It says by faith. That's in the Bible. By faith, they conquered kingdoms. You can't conquer kingdom by faith. By faith in God. That's the point. By faith in the hand of the Lord. By faith in the Lord. Faith can't shut the mouths of lions. Faith can't quench the power of fire. It's faith in the Lord who can quench the power of fire. Amen. And raise the dead, and so on. The selections God made in this from the Old Testament to fill up chapter 11 of those who were learning the secret or who had learned the secret. They're the ones who learned that it's the hand of the Lord. I don't have to fear the hand of the devil, of the wicked one, of the enemy, if I have the hand of the Lord. Now, before I leave this, don't answer. When I ask these questions, it's just for your heart. Two heart-searching questions. And I really want you to think about the answer. I'll tell you, it is very, very important that you get this right. Here's the first question. How much in your life and of your life can be explained by your gifts and your abilities? How much in and of your life can be explained by your past experience? How much in and of your life can be explained by your education? How much in and of your life can be explained by your splendid personality? How much in and of your life can be explained by your circumstances, favorable or unfavorable? Here's the second question. What is there in your life and service that has no other explanation except the hand of God, the power of God, the miracles of God? Not your abilities, not your gifts, not your personality, not your training, not your background, not your education, not your circumstances, favorable or unfavorable. How much of your life can only be explained by God? And that's how much of your life is the Christian life. That's what the Christian life is. And so it's very important to get that principle. Now, let's complete the picture. I told you that in this story, there's the hand of the enemy. You're not going to get far if you don't see that. There's also the hand of the Lord. But you know, there's another hand in this story. And that's why it ties into Hebrews 11. Listen to chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." Now we're getting closer to Hebrews 11:29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through on dry land. The hand of the enemy says, "I will destroy you." The hand of the Lord says, "I will deliver you."
Amen.
Get your hand in there. Get your hand in there, because that's what we see here. Now let me tell you what Moses did when God brought his hand up. Now, this might not be in your Bible. You got to have a special translation to have it. But here's what Moses did. He took his two hands and he cupped them together like this. And he began to take the water and pile it in walls on each side. Do you remember reading that in your Bible?
No.
Well, I would bet that's what you've been doing. It's amazing. We read it, we see it. When God said, "Stretch forth your hand," he didn't say, "Stretch forth your hand to help me part the Red Sea." That wasn't the point at all. His point was, you need to act in faith. There was not one iota of human effort on his part when God said, "Stretch forth your hand." Now we're going to see God has to reteach him this lesson with Amalek, and several other times he keeps reteaching the lesson. Exodus 14:21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. Do you see? Moses stretched out his hand, and the Lord dried up the sea. It's Moses in union with God. You can't do it. God won't do it. But together, in union with him, it shall be done. And that's one of the great lessons that he's giving in this wonderful story. Do you realize this? Moses had to stretch out his hand before God stretched out his hand. And if Moses had not stretched out his hand, I don't know how this story would read. I don't know what would have happened. Maybe God would have come another way. But that's the wonderful reality of faith. Now let me try to wrap up this point by a New Testament illustration. Now what I'm about to say might sound like gobbledygook at first, but I hope I can explain it. And here's the principle. I need to trust God for a miracle before I can ever trust God for a miracle. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. You see, there's no miracle unless I stretch out my hand. I can't stretch out my hand. I need a miracle to stretch out my hand so that I can have the miracle that comes when I stretch out my hand in simple faith. Let me illustrate this by a wonderful New Testament story. Actually, this is so great. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. I like Luke's record. Luke 6:6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. You remember the story?
Yes.
Luke 6:8. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And so he got up and came forward. Verse 10. After looking around at them, he said, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored. Now, we don't have time to develop it, but this happened as one of the Sabbath day miracles. The Sabbath day miracles are designed to teach us how to rest in Christ. All of the miracles illustrate a different aspect of rest. Now, how often I have needed deliverance. And God said, "Stretch out your hand." And I can't. So I need to trust God for the ability to stretch out my hand so that I can receive the benedictions that come when I stretch out my hand in simple faith. So it's by the power of God I can stretch out my hand, and then by the miracle of God that I can receive what he gives. You know that last part of a wonderful poem? I don't know who wrote the poem. My favorite author, Anonymous, wrote it, I guess. But anyway, it says, "Far greater news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, but gives me wings." Exactly so. Everything God commands us to do, he enables us to do. Stretch out your hand. I can't, it's withered. By the mighty power of God, you can. And he did, and we can. And that's what I mean when I say trust God for a miracle before you trust God for a miracle. The miracle to stretch forth your hand and then receive the blessing. Now there may even be another miracle, because I read in a short way after this that when Moses stretched out his hands became weary and they began to fall. And so then God had to provide helpers of helplessness to prop him up. And that's a miracle all its own, but we won't get into that now. All right. Throughout this record, I've been emphasizing this great truth I think is illustrated in Hebrews 11, that faith is a matter of the will. It is rooted in the will. And what I mean by the will is applied theology. Now I need to explain that. Theology by itself, no matter how dogmatic and how true, is not going to help you unless you apply faith, a matter of the will. When they were trembling at the seashore with uncertainty about what was before them and fear about what was behind them, Moses' first solution was to give them a good dose of sound theology. And he did. Look at verse 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." That's good theology. "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." That's good theology. "For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Moses gave good theology. He didn't say, "We're in trouble, folks. We need to set up a committee. We're going to have to figure this out." He didn't say that. He gave them excellent preaching. This is the kind of preaching I aspire after. "Don't fear. Trust the Lord. He can do it. The enemy is going to take the enemy you see there. You'll see him no more forever." How did God respond to their good theology? Listen to verse 15. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward.'" Isn't that amazing? They had such good theology. God's going to take care of it. Stand still. See the salvation of God. And what does God say? "Don't pray.
Go forward.
Don't preach. Move." That's what he says. Do it. I don't know. That'd be interesting. Oh, yeah, go forward. First mention of go forward. Exactly right. Someone would say, "Well, the good theology, how good is it? He said, stand still, and God said, go forward." That's not a contradiction. That's not a contradiction. Standing still, that's the good theology. Going forward, that's good theology applied. It's just the application of the good theology. And that's what I say, that's what I mean when I say that faith is rooted in the will. The best theology in the world is not going to help if you don't take the step of faith. The best doctrine in the world is not going to help unless you stretch forth your hand, take the step of faith. God never brings us to the impossible place just to confound us, nor does he bring us to that place to embarrass us. He brings us to that place so that we can see the mighty God reveal himself to us when we stretch forth our hands in response to our faith that he creates. He then stretches forth his hand. The way is open, the enemy's destroyed, and we gather in great spoils. This is the way of the Lord, and we need to understand it. It sort of reminds me of that woman in Mark 5, you know, she stretched forth her hand to touch the garment of our Lord Jesus. She surely needed a miracle. She couldn't work a miracle, but she could want it. And that's what she did when she stretched forth. She wanted it. And what did Jesus say? "Your faith has made you whole." It's the stretching forth that is faith and allows God. When you stretch forth your hand, you engage the hand of God and you bring him down into your situation to act on behalf of you and all the redeemed. this is Israel's, let me put this, give you a final observation of this. I told you this is Israel in his early stage, redeemed and running. Israel pictures the Christian in every stage of maturity, as I illustrated before. But the next stage, and I just want to touch on that, Hebrews 11:29 doesn't go this far. They just said, by faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. Then it stopped. But there's one other little thing I want to use to wrap it up. There's quite a difference, qualitative difference, looking at Israel when they're on the Egypt side of the Red Sea and when they're on the Canaan side of the Red Sea. Something happened in that crossing that made a tremendous difference. And I want to call attention to that because now you're going to see Israel redeemed and rejoicing. Exodus 14:31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And even though they had crossed by faith, something happened to their faith. And now it says, now they believed in the Lord. What happened after they got across? It's a glorious day for Israel when they began to see with their eyes what they had been taught in the doctrine. They now see it. They experience it. They crossed by faith, and then they began to see it. When they crossed by faith, Hebrews says, Israel crossed by faith and were delivered. They crossed on dry ground. But Egypt, when they attempted it, see, Egypt didn't have faith. And when they attempted it, they were drowned. When someone who does not have faith attempts to imitate somebody who does have faith, they're dead. They're doomed. You cannot do it. I know a situation, you've heard me mention Frank Sells, who had such a mighty influence in my life. He was one of the teachers at Columbia Bible College. And his wife, for a season, had to go for mental treatment. And when she was finally delivered from that, she gave a testimony to our class. And she said, Frank was living by grace. I tried to live in the flesh the way he was living by grace. And I ended up in a mental hospital. You can't do it. You can't imitate faith. You need faith to have faith. And that's the only way you're going to have faith. Flesh cannot imitate any of the fruits of faith. But did you notice in verse 31, it says, then they believed in the Lord. When? Then. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The next chapter after Exodus 14 is Exodus 15. This is the great song and dance. Something happened and they burst into song and they burst into dance. This is the oldest song in human history. Nobody has a record older than this. This is the first song, and the first song that ever was on the planet is the song of redemption. And Christians are the only ones that have a right to sing. And we have a right to sing about salvation. Something they saw made them burst into song and into dance. Now, if you read the record carefully, you notice that at Passover, they didn't burst into song and dance. Wouldn't you think when the angel of death passed over, that they got delivered, that they would have burst into song and dance? They didn't do it. They didn't burst into song and dance when Moses gave them sound theology. It sounded so good. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. These Egyptians which you fear, you'll never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you. That would make me dance and sing, I would think. Didn't make them dance and sing. When did they dance and sing? Good news needs to be mixed with faith. And it was the revelation when they got to the other side and the waves came down and they saw the soldiers dead on the seashore. Then they sang. Now it's real. It's not just, I see it. Now it's revelation. When they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, it says, then they believed in the Lord. Then they feared the Lord. Then they began to sing. Then they began to dance. Let me put it in another word to give you the balance of Scripture. When God opens anyone's eyes to the finished work, do you see how that's illustrated there? They saw their enemy was actually dead. This is Romans 6 and all the rest. When you finally see, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to sin. When you finally see your enemy dead, when it's no longer doctrine, someone saying, oh, God can deliver you. But when you see drunkenness dead on the seashore, and when you see addiction dead on the seashore, and when you see passion dead on the seashore, and when you see pride dead on the seashore, and you see lust dead on the seashore, and you see anger dead. It's when you see by revelation that this has already been dealt with, then you burst into song, you burst into dance. Now the next stage is sad, because then it's Israel redeemed and wandering. See, we're going to follow Israel all the way. Israel redeemed. Israel redeemed and running. Israel redeemed and rejoicing. Israel redeemed and wandering. Israel redeemed and appropriating. Israel redeemed and resting. And then Israel redeemed and backsliding. The whole history of Israel is the history of our Christian experience. Once again, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea as if they were on dry ground. Faith is a matter of the will. It's not rooted in the emotions. It's not rooted in the intellect. It affects both the emotions and the intellect, but it's rooted in the will. Israel teaches us to stretch forth our hand. You say, yeah, but there's a hand of the enemy. Sure there is, and he wants to crush you. There's the hand of the Lord, the awesome God, Almighty God. And he has promised to stretch forth his hand when you stretch forth yours. May God help us understand how to live this way by faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for mentioning these three hands. Deliver us, we pray, from ever having an unapplied sound theology. Teach us that any faith without works is dead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.